The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, anyway, we're doing a series, and the series is about the state of the church in 2017, and we've covered a lot of turf. The scripture text that we've used has been from Matthew chapter 16, and I think it's a quintessential scripture when it comes to the church. And Jesus is speaking, and he said, "And I tell you that you are Peter," remember that Petros, that piece of a rock, "and on this rock Petra," which is a rock outcropping, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it." We've talked about the tribulation of the church in the past and today, the remnant that is left, which is us, the believers, and how life is for us. Today we're going to talk about the caring church. I was going to call it the loving church, but as you'll see as we go through the sermon, I think that's an overworked word, unfortunately. So this is the caring church. And God willing, next week I hope to speak about the triumphant church. All right? So, in fact, if you want to get ahead of the game, go read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And instead of reading it as a coming event, look at it as a present event. You know, the scriptures have a value for the past, for the present, and the future. And virtually anything can be used from the past and used in the present. For instance, so how many of you were alive and were in Ephesus when the letter to the church at Ephesus was written? Would you raise your hand, please? Yeah, just one. You're really looking good, friend, I got to tell you. For being an old lady, you have really, really seasoned well, as they say. But the rest of us, we weren't there. And yet we read every word of the book of Ephesians as truth for us today. So, and it has a future application. So the book of Revelation is the exact same way. So we'll be looking at it from a different prism. I'm going to tell you we'll be, in this series, we'll be looking at things from the past, from the present, and the foreseeable future as we can see it. So it'll be the church triumphant next week. Assuming I'm still here, if I'm not here and I'm in glory, I wouldn't be worried about me. Because I'll be laughing. I'll be joined up with my old arm that's running around heaven. Just running around on the streets of gold up there, and I'll catch up with it. So you got to be sick to say that, and I guess that's me. All right. So moving right along, am I live here with this thing? There we go. Have you got control of me? All right, can I have control? Give me control. I want to control this. I'm a control freak. I get nothing. All right, would you flip to the state of the church in 2017, the Carey Church? That is good enough. Can you give me the scripture now? There we go. There we go. All right. John chapter 21, verse 15b, the latter part of it. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon..." You know, God calls your name, you ought to pay attention. You know, I've heard his name a couple of times, and I usually pay attention. I don't say, you talking to me? I mean, I know my name. And so Simon, and in case he was confused about which Simon, since it was a common name, son of John, said, "Oh, he is talking to me. Do you love me more than these?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. Nourishment for our very souls. As we study this morning, cause the Word of God to take deep root within us and to grow and to produce the fruit and a great harvest in our individual lives. Father, give us ears to hear, but give me a voice to speak, and let us hear what it is that you, the Spirit of the living God, would say to us, the church, this day. And we pray these things in the marvelous name of Jesus, and the church said, Amen. There's a direct connection between love and the love of God and caring and the church caring for his people. The church ceases to be the church that God intended it to be when the church stops caring. If we don't care anymore, if we get, I used that word earlier, ambivalent about things, and we just don't give a hoot, let the world go to hell in a handbasket. We don't care. You know, when we don't care, when you know, the topic with the NFL players kneeling down supposedly because of injustices done to black people, and I don't know their entire motivation, but if that's their motivation, you know, we ought to care about that. We ought to care whenever someone gets killed, whether it's someone in the streets of New Orleans or Chicago, or as I heard a brief news report that there was some terrorist stabbing, I think in France, I believe it was. If we don't care, then we need to examine ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit cares. And if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, that Holy Spirit should be able to wake us up enough to care. It will break our hearts when things happen in our world. We can't say, well, it's them. You know, it's us. You know, when one of us hurts, everybody hurts. Hemingway, in his book, asked a question. Said, when the bell tolls, don't ask for who it tolls. It tolls for you. And when the bell of life rings, each of us together are impacted. There's a book that was written called The Butterfly Effect, and it's a scientific book. And it's if a butterfly flaps his wings in Europe, it affects the whole world. And we say, nah. But, you know, there's good scientific proof that it does. That everything is connected. It's interconnected. The scripture said, in him, in Christ, we live and we breathe and we have our being. We are all one as one body, one Lord, one faith, one God. You know, we're all interconnected. We're all human beings of the same species created in the image of God. We all inhabit this planet together. We all breathe the same air, drink the same water, love with the same heart, emotions in the same way, speak with the same tongue, see with the same eye. We are connected. And if we don't care when somebody's hurt, whether it's a family member, a church member, or somebody you just may read about in the newspaper, you need to check yourself. Say, why don't I care? I should care. The church cannot say it loves if it doesn't care. One of the things that I'm most proud of us as Christian believers, primarily, although we're not the only ones, is that when a tragedy like Katrina or Irene or Harvey, I didn't want to use your name, Harvey, but you know, Harvey, I was going to call it George, but then George was sitting there, and that was Jorge, I believe, when they changed your name, when Hurricane George was around. You know, when the Christian community pours out its love in a caring way, we just yesterday had an example of that. Johnny and Judy's son came and received the gifts that the church put there, and he'll take out of it what he needs for himself, and the extras he's going to give away to people in need in the Houston area. We collected, I think, for a small church, it amazes me, We collected $2,300 that we passed on to the churches in a place called Victoria, Texas, a small community where the hurricane just sat on top of them for days and poured out water. But we see the church doing things. Hundreds of thousands of believers are doing something. And even those who don't believe have a caring heart, a sense of we're in this together. So, if we can't say we love and not do something, okay? Jesus is known as much for his caring as he was for his loving. He saw things and stopped and did something about it. He told a wonderful parable of the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, that there was somebody who was hurt and stopped, interrupted his day, and took care of that individual. That's the church. That's the model of the church, that we care. And Jesus said, when you talk about loving your neighbor, and he said, who is your neighbor? And he said, this is what a neighbor is like. A neighbor does something. I had a good friend of mine, his name is John, and he wanted to have a Bible study in his home. And he asked me if I would teach that Bible study for him. And I went to his house, and all of his neighbors were there. I mean, the place was full. I expected a couple of people to show up, but everybody showed up. And I talked to some of them, and I said, what motivated you to come to this Bible study? And he said, it was John. He said, when he invited, he said, I had to come. He said, he does everything. He walks the neighborhood and helps us. And one guy said, yeah, I had my hood up on my car, I was working on it. And John showed up and started helping me fix my car. Another one said, I was on vacation, and when I came home, my grass was cut. John cut my grass. And I found out virtually everyone that was there told me a story about how John cared about his neighbors. So when he asked them to come to his house for a Bible study, they showed up. And his house was full. So you get the picture? This, you know, caring. It's not enough to say that I love you. The most well-known scripture, I guess, of anyone, John 3:16, and we know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we read through it almost as if it was a rote, memorized word without stopping long enough to look at it and see that it said that God cared so much about us that he did something. He took the best he had and he gave it for us. That's doing. That's why when we have these things about the opportunity to give, don't give the stuff that's not any good. Give something that's good. Something that means something to you. Something that has value. Something that you think has great wealth to you. I remember when we had an evangelist at a church that I attended, and he came into town. He didn't have any transportation, and I had a new Mercedes. I gave him the keys to my Mercedes to drive around in my Mercedes. He was kind of in shock about it, but I just did it. You know? I had another car I could have let him have, but I just gave him that car. That was a nice car to drive right around in. So just doing what you can, the best. Don't come ask for my BMW. I don't let anybody drive my BMW. All right? You can drive my Mercedes. You're not driving my BMW. You got to know how to do it to get the experience. The idea of caring and loving are interchangeable. You can't have one without the other. You can't care without loving, and you can't love without caring. So I want us to look at just a couple of things this morning about the quality of a caring church. And let's see if I have control. Do I have control, Jim? Yeah. There we go. No? Keep going. Yeah, I want to go more. Is it turned on? You think I don't know how to turn something on? Yeah, it's turned on. It still doesn't work. Come on, Jim, be my helper and give me the next slide. Otherwise, I'm going to preach without it. 8 seconds. 1001. Oh, there it is. Okay, take it back there. Thank you, George. See, George cares. The Caring Church realizes how to love. It realizes how. And I want us to look at a scripture that the previous one was a little excerpt from. And John, bring up the next slide for me, Jim. Oh, Jim. Jim. Next slide, please. Somebody go wake Jim up so he can. There we go. Here we go. John 21:15-17. Now, let me set the stage for you. Jesus has risen from the dead, all right? He's up, been to the cross, and he's with the boys. Thank you. Think it's going to work now?
Yeah, they plugged it in.
Oh, they plugged it in. So Jesus is saying, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of the sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What an interesting interaction between the apostle and the Savior. You know, they had this dialogue going on. Jesus had gone through the tomb, the cross, the resurrection, and all those things. And this was final exam day. It wasn't graduation day, but it was final exam day. And it was being administered to the church. The church. Peter, in many ways, represented the church at that moment in time. I remember when I was in the seminary, I had a course in biblical historical lands or something like that. I can't remember the exact title of it. And the final exam was, and we had looked at every little town and nook and cranny that there was in what we call the Holy Land. And we'd studied it, and, you know, I'd worked to try to memorize the names, and they take off a spelling in seminary. You can't say, you know, one of these big, long words and not know how to spell it, which is, for me, was impossible. But that's another story. At any rate, the professor walked in, and with all the students of the class, about 25 or 30 of us, and he said, today's exam is, and he wrote on the board, write down everything you know. Wow. He said, for everything you get right, you get a point. For everything you get wrong, you lose 2 points. Oh. He said, all you got to do is get at least 100 things, and you can get 100. But they got to be right with no wrong things. Well, man, all of us had great consternation in the classroom because we had to do that. Well, I did it, and I passed it, so I was proud of myself that I did that. But Jesus' exam was kind of a little bit different when he said, Peter, son of John, just in case you're confused, do you love me? Well, what a question to ask, huh? I mean, that's like asking your pastor, do you love God? Well, sure. Sure. Mm-hmm. Lord, I love you. No, he said, do you love me? What Jesus didn't say, and I'm going to read into it, before you answer the question, make sure you understand the question, which they do sometimes in school. But read the thing all the way through before you take the test. You remember, some of you have been to college or maybe in high school saw that test that they gave. It was kind of a standard. They do it to students every once in a while where the first thing says to read the last thing first, and nobody does it. They read through the whole thing and tells you all these things you're supposed to do before you take the test. And at the bottom, the last thing it says, disregard all the instructions on this page. You know, and so you feel like a fool because you went through all that time. If you just read the first thing and done it, you wouldn't have had to go through all the shenanigans they made you go through. So, do you understand the question? Peter, do you love me? selflessly. That's what he said. Do you love me selflessly, like God loves? And Peter's response was, man, I love you like a brother. Now, you don't catch that in the English, and those of you who have been in church will all know what the difference is. The word that Jesus used, he used the word, the Greek word, phileo, and it speaks of God love, that selfish kind of love. And you know there are multiple words that are translated into the English. And the word that Peter used was the word phileo, a derivative of that, and which means that's where we get the great city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, all right? And so he said, so Jesus says, do you love me like God loves? And he says, I love you like a brother. Now, Peter didn't have brain damage. He knew what was going on. And he knew that Jesus asked a specific way about the way that he loved. And he responded in a way that to us sitting here, we say, why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just say, you know, I love you like God loves you? But he didn't. He said, I love you like a brother. That was his capacity. That was what he was able to do. You get some insight into Peter, and you get some insight into Jesus and his dialogue. So that was strike one. Strike two coming up. Peter, do you love me like God loves? So Jesus repeats the question, in case he didn't get it the first time. And do you love me selflessly? And Peter said, I love you like a brother. Strike two. So Jesus then says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? He used that word. The third time he used it differently. And now Peter is upset. And he says, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. You know all things. You know me. Why are you asking me this stupid question? He didn't say that. I said that. But that's what I would think. Why? You know I'm doing the best. I'm pedaling as fast as I can. This is what I know how to do, and this is what I'm doing. You know, I could say that Peter got the question wrong. But if I put the question and the answer together, there's a fullness that comes out of it. I think we need to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit as best we can. That's that agape love. But then we ought to care about everyone as best we can with that brotherly love. See, it kind of fits for me the more I think about it and ponder it. See, friends, you can't just tell Jesus in the songs like we sang this morning and worship and tell God how much you love him, and yet you don't do anything in the kingdom to show the love that you have for him demonstrated to the brethren, or maybe people who aren't the brethren. You know, we ought to be showing that love that we love God in the way we should, and we love our brothers in the way that we should. And we're the church in action. We're a church that does something. We don't just use platitudes. And one of the things that's happened to us in our society is that we're, and that's why I didn't use the word the loving church, because it's so overused that it doesn't have any effect on us anymore. And we miss something if we don't see this. When the first time that I spoke to Pat and got those three little words out, and you know they're always hard to get out the first time, you know, I love you. It was a big deal. I mean, it wasn't just like right now, you know, if I'm leaving the house or I'm hanging up the phone and say, yeah, I love you, babe. You know, it's just a little routine that I go through. But I don't stop and think about it. I just do it. But then it had a lot more impact on her as it had an impact on me. And all of you know what I'm talking about. You know, you've been through this.
It was a revelation.
Well, I remember I could hear those, George, I could hear those swaggering chicken knees just bumping together. It's another story, folks. By the way, I chided George. This has got nothing to do with the sermon. You know, but James decided to preach yesterday in shorts, which is, you know, anathema with me, but he did. But I gave him, you know, I gave him a bye because he was going to see the LSU game, and they ought to lose looking at those legs. But I told George, I said, George, you didn't say anything about James's swagman chicken legs. And he said, well, his legs don't look like a swagman chicken. Yours do. Where am I going here? I love you. But you know, Pat knows that I love her and that the love that I pledged to her the first time I pledged it to her is real because I care about her. And I do things to make her life richer and fuller. Okay. If she didn't say amen, I was in deep trouble. You know, but you do that.
Boys, you're going.
Let me talk about you, Kevin. You get the picture. You're doing something for somebody if you love them. And so we can't just have this I love you, man, kind of a thing. I love you, gal. But we have to have something that says, you know, I care about you. Let me make your life better for you. One of the things that happens to me that every once in a while, and I don't do this because I'm just saying it, just don't do it, okay? Just don't do it. If you didn't do it before, it's too late once I tell you this. But occasionally when I'm out at dinner, one of my biggest problems having this arm is, although it goes up and down and opens and closes, it's not much use, really. But anyway, the hardest thing to do is to try to cut something. I mean, this doesn't hold a fork very well, and it can't hold it steady. So if you go to cut something, it'll move, and, you know, you just can't cut. So some of my friends, when I go out, they see me doing that. And many times, they won't even break the conversation. They just take their own fork and knife and reach over and cut my stuff for me. They just do it. Now, that's caring. I didn't ask for it, and they do it, and I hate it that I need help because I confess to the sin of pride that I have. But when it happens, I say, thank you, Lord, and I thank the person who did it for me. You know. But doing something, even when you don't get asked to do it, you know, I don't want to go there. I say, if your wife has to ask you to take the garbage out, you get no points. You have to take it out without her asking. The fact that you can't get out of the house because the garage, the door has got a garbage can in front of it, so you remember, it doesn't get you any points, all right? You got to... You know, I know the secret signals. You've heard of the Da Vinci Code? We have the San Angelo Code at our house that we use about things. But, you know, John 3:16, as I mentioned earlier, it says that God so loved. So if you love, if you really love, if you really love the church that loves and the church that cares, and you care about the world around you, then you will do something about it. Don't let it languish where it is. One of the things that Bob Ross and I, we're joined at the spiritual hip in many ways. We have a heart to do things together. We're very compatible in our personalities. I'm wonderful and he's almost wonderful. but we're dangerous to each other because we both are getting up in age, and we want to do everything. And we always got these bright ideas, and Bob come to me, I'll go to Bob and say, you know, can we do this? And only when reason sets in, we realize, no, we can't do everything. But we try to do whatever we can, because we care. Bob's heart right now, you're going to hear more about this, trying to do something about the suicides that are happening in our community. We can't just say it's terrible and it's chaplains, we really got exposed to it, and see it taking place every day, virtually every day in our community. Well, not all of them kill themselves. Attempted suicide's happening every day. But to do something about it, to care enough to figure out a way to try to do something. To try to look at things with the eyes of God and say, what can I do? I can't do everything. I can't save all the starfish that are on the seashore, but I can save one or two. You know, maybe we can do something to make a difference in our world. We don't have to be able to do it all. We just have to be able to do what we can. This love that God speaks of, it's a love that cares enough to give without any thought of receiving. You don't need to get something back. You just give it. And don't look for the return. You know, well, you owe me now. You owe me one. That's the thing we say so often in our society. You owe me one. You know, that's not love. It's kind of a friendly joke we use it as. I understand that. It's a love that won't quit. You know, one of the hardships for me in church is people who quit. They just won't stay the course. They just throw in the towel before the game is over. Before the clock runs out. They just quit and you can't find them. And it's heartbreaking for me to see that. You got to stay the course. That's what true love is. It doesn't matter if you end up like some of the poor souls did that we saw on broadcast on worldwide TV, where Christians were beheaded, their heads cut off, but they stayed the course. We don't have to read the Bible anymore to see that kind of stuff. I mean, we just see it on TV. There was a father who, his son was beheaded, and they were interviewing him, and they said, "You didn't look at that video, did you?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'll look at it." And how could you do that? This is caring. This is after the fact. I didn't want my boy to die alone. Wow. I didn't want him to die alone. That's care. That's a love that won't quit. The love that stays the course. It's the kind of love that loves things that you love. If you love it, I love it. If it's important to you, it's important to me. That's where Jesus was going in this conversation. Peter, if you're going to do what needs to be done, you're going to have to get off of this, you know, I just love you like a brother, because it won't be enough. It's going to take more than that. It's going to take a love for me, like God loves me, and like God loves you. And then you're going to have to love other people, do the best you can. But you're going to have a love that won't stop. Never throw in the towel. One that's always there. You know, we talked last week about the remnant. It's that remnant love. It's that love that just says, "Lord, though you slay me," were the words of Job, "yet I will serve you." In the peanut gallery wife, thank God you don't have a wife like her. Oh, go ahead and curse God and die. Just stay the course. Just so you don't misunderstand me. I believe in the sovereign change that takes place in a person who becomes a believer. That is an eternal change that is irreversible. I believe that. And I believe you can quit if you want. But the only person who suffers is you. Some of you may have read the book called The Case for Christ. The movie was out. And in that movie, it had a very interesting encounter. The premise is the guy who wrote the book interviewed, since he was a newspaper reporter, interviewed a lot of people who were, it, what they believed, why they believed it, what Christendom was all about. And there was a guy, and I don't know his name, maybe one of you do, who was, he was a Billy Graham before there was a Billy Graham. I mean, he was, well, you know, back then when Billy Graham was just getting started in his ministry, this guy filled up tents full of people. I mean, he had a really, really big impact. And he quit. He said, I don't believe in God anymore. And he threw in the towel. And he was a young man when he did that. When Lee Strobel, who wrote the book, The Case for Christ, interviewed him as an old man, he asked him why he quit. Why did he turn away from it? And he said, because I saw the horrors of war. And it stripped me so much that God would allow this to happen that I said there can be no God. And he turned away. And he said, well, what do you think of God, you know, Christ? And he said, oh, I think that in my own personal life, and everything good that ever happened, I think that that happened because of God, but I just don't, I'm not there anymore. And Lee Strobel said, the guy turned around in his chair, must have been in a swivel chair, and he turned his back to Lee. And Lee said he could see his shoulders just, he had his head down, his shoulders were shaking, and he realized he was crying. And the guy turned around, and he told Lee, he said, oh, I miss him so. Oh, I miss him. A life that only God knows what it could have been used for was wasted. But I believe the spark of God within a person stays there, and God won't relent, and God won't turn away from us, and God keeps his word. He doesn't love us based on our response, but he loves us because of who he is. And we confess our faith in him and put our trust in him. And I don't want to re-preach another sermon, but something so dramatic happens to us that Jesus even called it being born again. Oh, I love him so. Oh, I miss him so. The Caring Church in 2017 reaches out in love. Philemon, a little short chapter in one chapter book in the Bible. You know the story of a slave by the name of Onesimus, I believe is the way you pronounce it, Onesimus, ran away. He got with Paul, and I'm not sure Paul led him to the Lord, but certainly he was saved, and Paul discipled him at some level. And Paul was sending him back to the church where he was, back to his slave owners. Where he's sending him? Because he was a slave. And he had run away. And this is where Paul is writing. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. He's writing to the people that he's sending Onesimus back to. He said, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. So Paul's telling the folks that he's sending back to, probably the guy that he mentions here that's in the singular, is probably the guy who owned the slave. Paul had a relationship with him. You know, evidently this guy had gotten saved in the church and things were happening. And Paul said, I have the ability in the church, I have this authority as an apostle to command you to do this. He said, but I won't do that. What I'll do is I'll just appeal to you on the basis of love. Because Paul knew, you know, there was a story about a little boy who was in the classroom, and he kept standing up. And the teacher said, Johnny, sit down. And he would stand up and sit down. And so finally she just got frustrated with it. The child went over and she put her hands on his shoulders. She pushed him down in the chair. And she said, now you're sitting down. He said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I am standing up. See, when you force people, they may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside they're standing up. But if you appeal to them in love, that's a different story. Because now you get their heart involved. You get their caring mechanism involved. And Paul wanted this guy to receive this man back, this slave, who had been changed. And you ought to go read the book. It's a great little love story. Just 28, 29 verses long, if it's that long. And you see how people can change and things can change. He appealed to them. We demonstrate our love to people by receiving them as they are. Not everybody who walks in the doors of the church looks like they belong in church. You know, but God can change a person over a period of time. And James spoke about that some yesterday. Pastors teach to equip the church to care for sheep so that you can do the job. One of the things I like about this church is you do a lot of stuff that I don't do. But I don't need to do it because you do it. And no sense, both of us doing the same job. If you're taking care of something, I don't have to do it. That frees me to do other stuff that I can do that you can't do. It's called delegation. But I don't have to tell you to do it. You just do it. You see the needs and you take care of it. We care for other people because other people need to be cared for. Sheep need to be cared for. People need to be cared for. Everybody needs help. No matter how proud you are like me and think you don't need help cutting your meat, sometimes you need somebody to cut your meat for you. Sometimes you need someone to help you. And it hurts too much to ask sometimes. I don't want to ask you to do something for me. I just assume not have it done than to ask. But if you do it for me, out of love, it means so much to both of us. You get the picture? So when you see a need, you do something because people need to be cared for. We care for other people because they need to be loved. This, what I'm about to tell you is worth the price of admission. Okay, you ready for this? There we go. I'm giving you so much free stuff today. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know why you love some people who aren't lovely and easy to love? Because you might be the only person on the planet who shows love to them. Maybe they've never seen it demonstrated. There's sometimes people lead a really hard life. Not all of them have good mommies and daddies and good brothers and sisters. No, and people who love them and care for them, or a good spouse, or maybe they've been through horrible divorces, or, you know, all kinds of stuff that goes on in life. Maybe they've never really been selflessly loved. Sometimes we get a lot of love, that worldly love, that expects something in return. But I mean, really love somebody just because you wanted to love them. You might be the only person whoever loves that person. There was a book written about that called The Cross and the Switchblade. You all know that, and I can't think of the guy's name now. It just escaped. Yeah, David Wilkerson. And he did that with a hardened gang guy. He just kept telling him that he loved him. And boy, this guy was not receiving love. But he finally got to the point that he, and I'm paraphrasing what the whole book is about, But he finally got to the point where he asked David, "Why do you love me?" He said, "I love you because you have value and because God loves you." That broke the guy down. He got gloriously saved and changed his life. Became a minister. Nicky Cruz. Yeah, Crossing the Switchblade, yeah. It's an old book. Go read it. I mean, it's worthwhile reading. It's a great story. But it shows you how the love of God through you can change a person in a way you never thought possible. One of the things I've learned, through the Slidell Ministers Association, one of the things we do at our meetings every month is I get somebody to give a testimony. That's the way you know people. The more you know about people, the more you love them. Even that cane, I love it. It helps you get around, even if it won't stay where you put it. But I've discovered stuff. One of our leading ministers in our community, African-American minister, he told his story. He said, I was born on a plantation. I had nothing. Plantation life. You know what that's done for me? When I see little black kids, dirty, living in poverty, you know what I think when I see them now? I think, I could be the next leading minister in our community. Somebody will love them. See, when you start seeing what love can do, somebody loved that guy when he was a kid. I don't know who it was. He didn't tell me. But people need to be loved, and we can love them. We can change. Who knows who you can impact for the world by just loving somebody who just needs to be loved. When you learn about people, it makes a difference. Another guy told a story that he was a well-educated man. He's got a PhD. He was a federal bank examiner. If you met him, you can't help but love this guy. I mean, he's just an amazing man. When he went in to examine banks in Mississippi, he had to bring federal marshals with him to protect his life. Wow. Well, you have to be treated that way because he was black in white Mississippi. Things have changed, but not completely. Somebody needs to be cared for. And they need to hear it, and they need to see it. And people won't get out of bondage if we don't do the job. That's our job. We know your job description. Well, I don't know what to do for the Lord. Well, just find somebody to love. Just find somebody that nobody else wants to love. Just be nice to people and love them. You don't know what kind of impact you'll have on their lives. It's our job to make sure that people have a safe place to go to. That's what love does. Love gives a safe haven. That's what this church is. We're not the biggest internal in the numbers that come and sit in our pews. I'm looking forward to the day, maybe one day I'll get to see it, where there'll be no more raspberry colored, I was trying to think what that color is, a raspberry colored pews. I won't see a one. I'll just see people in every chair. Maybe one day. Maybe one day. Maybe not. Then I'd have to take care of them. Who wants to take care of that many sheep? But they need a place besides still waters where you can go to, where you can breathe. And nobody's getting mad at you because you sat in my seat or moved your seat or dropped your cane or said something that offended someone. If somebody in this church says something that offends you, don't tell me about it until you went to that person and told them that they offended you. Because I'm going to tell you why. 99.99999% of the time, they didn't mean it. And you read them wrong. Or you caught them on the worst day of their life. I'm telling you the truth. This is truth. I've been around the church long enough to know that. People get back, well, I'll never go back to that church again. You know what he said to me? She said to me what they did? No, I don't. Do you? I told you about the lady who came to church here one time that when she walked in, and I was so glad to see her. She had been out. She had been sick. And I said, it's so, she came in late, which, that's another story. She came in late, and I said, it's so good to see you back to your old self again. Well, then I didn't see her for a couple more weeks, so I started checking up on her, and she then I finally got a hold of her. She said, I'll never come back to that church after what you told the congregation about me. And I said, what did I say? And she said, you know what you said. I said, when you come down to the church and see me, so I met her down there at church. It was a regular work day, and Judy was here when this happened. And this lady, I said, what did I say about you? I didn't say anything. She said, you told everybody in the church. And the only reason I'm telling you is because the lady's passed away now, so I wouldn't say it, because she'd come get me for saying it. In another life before she knew Christ, she was a prostitute. And I knew that because she had told me that. And when she walked in the church and I said, it's good to see you back to your old self, her brain said, he's telling people that I'm back to being in prostitution. I grabbed her by the arm and I drug her down to the office, and Judy was there, and I said, will you tell this lady what I think of her? And they, of course, they didn't know what was going on. And said, all you do is say good things about her and you miss her and you hope she gets well and you go on and you go on. I said, does that sound like I don't care about you? He says, well, no. I said, well, you should have come to me when you heard me say that and I explained to you. I mean, it was good to see you healthy and walking and not sick again. He said, oh, that's what you meant. That's why pastors get old before their time. You know, but don't take every action as an action against you. But people need a place to be at still water. Need to make sure that you have good feed, that you're being healthy spiritually. It prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, a place where you can get healthy. Need a place where people will stay with you even when they get tough. We don't desert the church and we don't desert people. Jesus was deserted so that the church wouldn't desert people. Everybody left him, but we won't do that. That's not our job. We're not going to leave. Jesus was beaten so other people can be healed. Jesus became sin so the church could offer the greatest gift of all, the gift of forgiveness. That's the church. That's a church that reaches out and sees the need and does something, not because we have to. I had a guy one time, we had a jail ministry up in Poplarville, Mississippi, and we had a guy who didn't regularly go with us. We went up there as a regular basis. Every 2 weeks we went up. There was a group of us who went up and we preached and we sang, and it was just really a great ministry. And this guy wanted to go, and so we said, sure, you can come with us. And we're coming back. He said, well, I'm glad I went. He said, because I had to get that done. I said, what? He said, well, Jesus said that I was in prison and you visited me. He said, I never visited anybody in prison. And I want to make sure I got that done, that I visited somebody because I was visiting Jesus. I wanted to slap him. That was one of the dumbest statements I ever heard of in my life. We don't do what we do because we have to. We do what we do because of the love of God that's in us. How would you respond to Jesus' question? If he asked you that question today, do you love me the way God loves? And if the answer to that is yes, I do love you in the same way that God loves you, then we'll do what he said to do. Feed my sheep, tend for my sheep, watch over the lambs, from the little ones to the old ones. That's our job. That's the church that cares. And I believe to encourage you that this church does a good job of doing that. And I believe we'll continue to do better. And just because you're doing good doesn't mean you can't do more. So don't quit because I said you did a good job. All right? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's within me. Bless his holy name. All of his benefits. Amen. Nice to have a living Bible. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. for this precious time together, from the first notes that were played to the final amen. You've been with us, and we thank you, dear Lord. Let us continue to be the church that cares. And Father, if you put somebody in our path that maybe doesn't look very well loved, maybe we can love them, Father, and give us the opportunity. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice in you. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If you have a need for prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. And I won't tell anybody your secrets. Amen.